Okay, so many years ago in the earlier days of YouTube, there's a video that went viral for a short while. It was a rather light-hearted psychological test for children, simply titled The Marshmallow Test. It's very simple, it's very innocent, and the premise goes something like this. You take a child, about, 6 to 8 years old, put them in a room, and you give them a single marshmallow on a plate. And you tell them something along the lines of, here's a marshmallow, you can eat it now, or you can wait until I come back and I will give you another one if you haven't eaten that one yet. It's completely up to you what you want to do. I'll be back soon, okay? Then you leave and you observe from another room. Now what follows, they try this on quite a few kids, and what follows is what I can only describe as a mixture of tension, cruelty, and adorableness as these kids are left alone to agonize over this great dilemma that's been put forward before them, probably the greatest dilemma of their lives so far. To eat or not to eat, that is the question. So as you'd expect, most of them try and wait. They want that second marshmallow after all. If you keep watching, you can visibly see the internal battle that's going on. One kid, she picks it up and says, oh no, puts it back down. But when she does that, she can see the sweet marshmallow powder on her fingertips. And so she starts licking her fingers, every single bit of it. Another kid, picks it up and presses his nose against it and sniffs so hard that I think he's trying to inhale it. And yeah, it's just really quite spectacular to watch. Yet many of them fail. One girl, she starts taking little nibbles out of it, and I imagine that internal dialogue must have been something like, oh, it doesn't count, most of it's still there, so I can get another one, right? Another boy, he starts tearing off little bits, maybe subconsciously, and starts eating them, and before you know it, the marshmallow's all gone. It's pretty funny to watch, but I think it's just an insight into human nature. And I don't think that's necessarily different for adults. If you ask a random bunch of people to tough out a situation for a while, I suspect a decent number of them would give up. They were never taught how to press on, to persevere, and many people aren't. And I think that's what Paul's getting at in today's passage, a call to stand firm in Christ. Paul's writing to these young Christians, calling them to persevere, to hang on, to wait for a great reward, because it's worth it. He's telling them to stand firm in their faith in Christ, to not give up before Jesus returns, even when they don't know if they'll live to see it happen. So this is Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. It's an open letter, one that's addressed to the whole church, the whole community, but it's also caring and personal, to the point where in verse 3 of chapter 1, he calls them brothers and sisters. There's a real sense of familiarity with these in his words. And it's most likely that the Thessalonians that Paul's writing to are the very same people whom Paul first convinced of the truth of the gospel, who formed the first Thessalonian church, their founding members. You can read about that in Acts 17, I won't go into it now. In the sections leading up to today's passage in 2 Thessalonians, Paul opens the letter with words to who the Thessalonians that are described as quite gushing. He's encouraged by their faith, their love for one another, and their works. He's really encouraged by how they've stood strong through hard times. If you look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he even goes so far as to boast about them to other churches. Then towards the end of the chapter, he prays for their ongoing sanctification, that God would make them more and more like Jesus, which you can see in verses 11 and 12. So that's chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, Paul looks at a specific concern facing the Thessalonians. Reading from verse 1, you can see that he's trying to address this piece of misinformation that's been floating around, that some of the Thessalonians are worried that Jesus has actually come again already. So Paul explains that that's not actually true. Yes, there's a man of lawlessness that's at work, and the situation will get worse before it gets better. But when he's revealed, Jesus will defeat him. So hold on until then. Essentially, he's saying, don't be alarmed, don't be deceived. Jesus hasn't come back yet, so resist the lies that are being fed to you. But that's not the only thing that the Thessalonians were dealing with back then. They were also facing persecution, which you can read about in Acts 17 again. And from what we know of early church history through Acts and other records, there's no reason to believe that, that was a once-off either. So overall, the Thessalonian situation isn't too bright. Yet, how does Paul respond to this? You know, the lawless one, the persecution and their doubts. He gives thanks for them and calls them to soldier on. So firstly, Paul thanks God for their perseverance through the gospel. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 13, reading from there. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul opens with the same first line in chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. And I think by repeating these words, Paul's stressing his thankfulness for the Thessalonians. Not only that, he calls them brothers and sisters loved by the Lord and says, God chose you as first fruits to be saved. He's stating in no uncertain terms that the Thessalonians have believed in the gospel, they're saved, and they are firmly in God's kingdom. The Thessalonian Christians also haven't fallen away wholesale after hearing rumors that Jesus had already returned. And I think Paul knew it was well within the realm of possibility for their faith to be shaken. So when he hears that they haven't fallen away, what's his response? He gives thanks to God. And he tells them that he's thankful to God. And maybe there's something for us to think about there. How often do we thank God for the faith of our brothers and sisters in Christ? And how often do we actually tell our brother and sister in Christ that we're thankful for them and for their perseverance? And that we're thankful to God for them? Not saying you should overdo it necessarily, but I think we can all do a better job at encouraging each other. And encouraging isn't just about saying nice words or giving each other compliments, you know. It's about spurring each other on to bigger and greater things. And I think here Paul demonstrates one of the ways that we can be encouraging to each other. So Paul tells Thessalonians how much he thanks God for them. That's the first point. The next point is Paul encourages these young Christians to stand firm in the gospel, which he, Silas, and Timothy taught them. If you have a look at chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you. Or in the ESV, it'll say, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. What's Paul referring to here by traditions or teachings? It's the gospel of Jesus and the practical implications of the gospel in their lives. It's the gospel Paul brought to them when he first came to Thessalonica. And it's all the accompanying teachings that come with it. Let me break it down for you a bit, just to show you where I'm getting this from. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17, if you flick with me, where Paul shares the gospel with the Thessalonians, and they hear it for the first time. He went to the synagogue, and I quote, he was explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah. That's the gospel. That there is the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel Paul mentions in verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what Paul passed on to the Thessalonians, and that's what he wants them to stand firm in, to hold on to. In Paul's previous letter, he talks about how the Thessalonians responded to the gospel. Reading from 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, or from verse 4, sorry. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. In fact, the Thessalonians imitated how Paul treated the gospel, how he treated God's word, and they in turn became a model to others of how to respond to the gospel, which is in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, reading from there. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The people around them could see the gospel transform the lives of the Thessalonians. They could see real change in their habits and their lifestyles and their thinking. Looking now at verse 8 of chapter 1, reading from there. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. There was no uncertainty with them. The Thessalonians' faith isn't shaky. They know what they're doing. So in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, when Paul says, "Stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you," he's saying to them, "Hey, you know how you remember how you started your Christian life? Yeah, you should keep doing that. Just that reminder. But as many of you know, there is more to the Christian life than that. During the Paul's time with the Thessalonians, he would have also taught them the implications of the gospel for their everyday lives, which would have been a big change for many of them, especially those without that Jewish background that some of them had. We can see hints of this, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 4, which, reading from verse 2, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God." And it goes on. In 2 Thessalonians, when Paul says, "Stand firm in what we taught you," I think he's referring to all this and more. The practical outworking and the implications of the gospel and that life lived from that point on with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But reading this verse, chapter 2, verse 15, in the context of the whole letter, how does this fit in with the first part of chapter 2? There, Paul's addressing the false teaching that Jesus has already returned. Well, he gives two instructions. Verses 1 to 3 says to not be unsettled or alarmed, and to not let anyone deceive you in any way. Then in verse 15, he calls on to stand firm. Paul then follows with a short prayer for them, reading from verse 16. "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." Paul wants them to keep going, to stay strong, to stand firm, to have faith in God, and to trust in the gospel until either they die or Jesus comes again. And that's not a small ask. You know that, and I know that too, and the Thessalonians would have known it, and Paul would have known it too. So as we read these verses, Paul's command to stand firm should hit home for you and I as well. We need to stand firm in the gospel that we've heard. We need to keep applying the truth of the gospel to our lives. Now, if you want an idea of what standing firm doesn't look like, here's an example. So here's a bit of a mental break for you. Let me take you back to that marshmallow test that I spoke of at the start. One of my favorites from that is one particular girl who's maybe 5 years old. When the lady comes into the room, all this girl can do is just stare at the marshmallow that's in her hands. So when she puts it down in front of her and starts explaining the situation to her, all this girl is doing is just staring at the marshmallow. And before this lady's even finished explaining the situation, this little girl's just heard the words, "Oh, I can have it." And so she's started to eat this marshmallow before this lady's even finished talking. And she hasn't even left the room yet. So I was like, "Oh, okay, right." There's no hesitation whatsoever in this little girl. It's just simply, "I can have this. All right, this is mine and I want it, so I'll have it." Now, you contrast that with one of the other boys who I reckon was, by the end of this test, he was close to tears. But when the lady comes back about half an hour later with this marshmallow, the second marshmallow, all the joy comes back to his face. Everything in his world is well once more. It was all worth it. And If the young boy thought that a single marshmallow was worth the sacrifice of half an hour of his life, how then could Jesus not be worth our lives? I'm sure the scale is a bit different, comparing marshmallow to Jesus, but I think you get my point that, well, Jesus is infinitely better than a marshmallow. You know, these things can't be quantified. But I say that, but I think some of you might try and quantify it, so I've done that maths for you. So, just to save you all some time. So let's assume the boy waited for half an hour to get his marshmallow. Okay. We can then equate the sacrifice of half an hour of one's existence to one marshmallow. We know there are 24 hours in a day and 365 days in a year, which means that a day of our lives is worth 48 marshmallows, and a year of our lives is worth 17,520 marshmallows. So if each of us were to then follow Jesus for, I don't know, 75 years, then our sacrifice is worth 1,314,000 marshmallow time units, which is a lot of marshmallows. But let me put that into perspective. If you go down to Woolies, a bag of marshmallows is about $5. And in each bag, there's 84 marshmallows. So each marshmallow is about 6 cents. Right. Which means that those, 1,314,000 marshmallows is only worth about, say, $79,000 Australian dollars, which is a bit over 2 years of full-time minimum work. And that's just momentary happiness, really. That's all you're getting for it. And yet some would say that following Christ isn't worth it. You know, when we get all our sins forgiven, all our shame and guilt and fear and pain washed away and our needs fulfilled in this life and the next and eternal communion with God, you know, they'd give that up. For what? Yeah. Perseverance in the teachings of Christ is worth it in the end. Paul wants us to be like that boy who hung on. You know, why should we miss out? Okay, so now we've seen that Paul's writing this, you know, rather intimate letter to young Christians in Thessalonica facing persecution. He gives thanks to them and he encourages them to stand firm and to hold to the gospel. Thirdly, Paul invites them to partner with him in the gospel through prayer and encouragement. In chapter 3, he continues on by asking the Thessalonians to pray for Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and all of the others working with him. He asked for prayer that their work in spreading the gospel would continue to be fruitful and that they would be delivered from the evil one. Reading from verse 1 of chapter 3. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray for them. This isn't just a one-sided relationship either. It's not just a teacher dictating to their students what they should do, how they should live. Now that the Thessalonians are established in their faith, this is a partnership in the gospel. And I think in this we see a little bit of Paul's eternal perspective. That is, he's not just thinking of the here and now, he's thinking of the future. The rest of Paul's life and the Thessalonians' lives as well. Not just here on this earth, but to eternal life with Jesus as well. And moving on to verse 3 of chapter 3, he continues on by encouraging them further with words of assurance and faith, anchored in the work and nature of the Lord, not of earthly wisdom or possessions. Reading from verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. Paul's confident in them and in God that God will give them strength and help them to persevere. And he finishes that section by bringing it back to the Lord. Verse 5, I think. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. He anchors their assurance and hope for the future in Jesus, in Christ's perseverance. He is, after all, the reason for our faith. Without him, we wouldn't have any of faith or hope or joy or grace. And the same for the Thessalonians. But I think there's another point to Paul writing this. These aren't just encouraging words just calling them to persevere. He's also fighting off the idea that Jesus has already come back, or that he's about to. If we take a look back to the first part of chapter 2, you know, he's trying to convince them that Jesus hasn't returned. And maybe there are some in the Thessalonian church that, despite their perseverance through tough times that have come and are still there, that maybe they're getting a little impatient or a little anxious. Maybe they're doubting that Jesus will return. Who knows? I think that he's addressing those people specifically in this, encouraging them to be patient, to have faith, even in the things unseen. And what about us then? Can we take anything from these words? It's 2,000 years later. Jesus still hasn't come back. Some people spend huge chunks of their lives looking into when Jesus will come back, trying to calculate to the exact time and day. Based on various assumptions or different interpretations of scripture, but none of them have come true so far. And we still don't really know when he'll come. And I tend towards the opinion that it's not particularly useful to spend a lot of time trying to figure out when that'll happen. So I think the message for us now is pretty similar to what it was back then to the Thessalonians. Stand firm. Keep going. Remain steadfast in your faith, in the gospel given to you, the gospel of the word of Jesus Christ. And I think there are also pointers here in the passage on how to do this. Paul not only prays for the Thessalonians, but he asks them to pray for him and his own ongoing ministry, being in that partnership with them, like I mentioned earlier. And through this, both parties are in constant contact with each other, you know, sharing each other's lives with each other. Let me take you back one last time to this marshmallow test, which I'm sure you're all well familiar with now. There was one more case that I want to talk about, which had two kids, not just one, I reckon two brothers, each had their own marshmallow and each had the same situation in front of them. Might not seem like much of a difference, but they weren't just thinking about themselves and this marshmallow in front of them. They were also watching the other person and their marshmallow and what they would do. Now these two, they made it through to the end. So what if you were there in the room with one of the kids who failed? Do you think it would have made a difference? You know, what if you were there urging them to resist, to fight their desires, if you will? Maybe you wouldn't go that far for a marshmallow. I mean, it's just a marshmallow. But what about for salvation, for eternal life with God? You know, like I said, Paul and the Thessalonians were in constant contact with each other. Like, well, as constant as it could have been with, you know, 1,000 kilometers between them when the Thessalonians are in Macedonia and Paul might be in Jerusalem, say. But that's no excuse for us. We don't have the restraints of first century, you know, donkey postal delivery services stopping us from communicating with each other. We have things like mobile phones, we have Facebook, we have WhatsApp, if we have even WeChat if you use that. So even for those brothers and sisters in Christ who you don't see often, whether it's because they're far away or simply because you lead different lives, maybe it's a good idea to check up on them every once in a while. You know, see how they're going. Ask them how their faith's going, if they're struggling with something, or if they've been encouraged by something recently. If they're involved in a ministry, you could ask them how that's going. Or if you can't think of anything, it could even be something as basic as telling them, without context, that the marshmallow simply isn't worth it. And then they'll ask you, what are you talking about? And then you can tell them what I've told you tonight. So Or you could, one thing you could do is offer to pray for them, and ask them to pray for you. A good way to open is to ask them to pray, give them a couple of prayer points, especially if they're shy, that they could pray for you about. But most importantly, I think, is that we should be encouraging each other in the gospel to the glory of God. Let me pray to close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you that through him we have forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life with him and with you. Help us to be imitators of the Thessalonians, just as they were imitators of Paul and Silas and Timothy, just as they were imitators of Jesus, and standing firm in the gospel passed down to us, as written in your word. Please help us to stay strong and to be encouraging one another in our faith, all for your glory. And we pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.